You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, we do thank you as always for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us once again to a new day. Forgive us when we get up in the morning and forget to render you this kind of thanks and praise. And be with us now as we live under your grace and forgiveness and approach the prophet Zechariah, and lead us by your Spirit to understand what he has to say and open our hearts to accept it, and especially as we see the gospel of Jesus foreshadowed through this prophet. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's kind of read the whole chapter, which is very short, and then we'll back up to where we're supposed to start, verse 6. Remember, we're in visions. There's six visions we'll be looking at between chapter 1 and the end of chapter 6. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments, verse 4, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments," verse 5. And I said, "Let them put on a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And that's where we stopped last Sunday. So we go on. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." Verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." Verse 9, "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." Verse 10, "And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Okay, and just to remind you some of the dates up here that we have. This is when the destruction of Jerusalem took place, 604-586 B.C. They were in Babylon for 70 years. Cyrus the Persian defeated the Babylonians, and he made a decree in 539-538 B.C. Any Jews that wanted to go home, they could. They started coming back in waves, and in 520 we have the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people to finish building the temple, which they did and was dedicated in 516 B.C. Later on, more people came from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah around 445. And here the charge was to finish building the city wall, all around there. And then about 433 or so, Malachi of the last prophet. And the main characters we have here are Joshua, real life person. Remember, that's the high priest. And Zerubbabel. Here's the high priest. He's the religious leader in the temple, and he is the governor. Zerubbabel is the governor, so he's the secular leader. So that's a little bit of that background. Now, last week we finished up talking about Joshua the high priest, and we're still going to do some more starting in verse 6. So Joshua the high priest is a real physical earthly high priest, and they remember they're restoring the temple and all of its worship, so it's been interrupted. No sacrifices ever since the Babylonian captivity. So they're setting up the temple again to start the sacrifices again, but we've already indicated that this is also a symbol for what's coming in Jesus, the high priest, and we'll hear more about that today, because remember, Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua, and Jesus is a high priest, as we'll see. So there's some symbolism going on here in the midst of realities. Okay, so let's go back to verse 6 then. "And the angel of the Lord," and we've talked periodically about the angel of the Lord, "solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you will rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here.'" Now remember, even though Joshua is a real person, Remember, this is a vision. Remember that? These are all visions. So Zechariah is seeing this vision of the current high priest, Joshua, and all that's going on here. Now, the reason he gives the charge of Joshua to walk in his ways is because that was the problem with Israel that led to the Babylonian captivity, isn't it? The people were unfaithful. They didn't walk in his ways. And so God even allowed his own temple, his own city, to be destroyed. And now they're starting all over. And remember in verse 4 or so that we looked at last week, remember the sins are forgiven. Remember? Remember the symbolism of that? The filthy garments have been taken off. The pure garments have been put back on, symbolizing forgiveness of sins. So now they're forgiven and purified. Everything's okay, and we're beginning all over again. And so basically when he says, walk in my ways, he says, don't do what you did before. Right? Otherwise we have to start all over again with another captivity. So walk in my ways. Let's look at a couple of Bible passages. We won't look up, maybe we'll look up all of them because there are not that many, how this idea of walking in my ways is so important. And we're not looking up all of them, but to give you an idea. So let's go to 1 Kings, where we can find two, if I'm accurate. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, 14. And you might notice that Solomon, this is in the context of Solomon praying for wisdom, praying for wisdom. 3:14, if I can find it. These verses are so little, even with my glasses, that my eyes dart around. There we go. Okay, now, so this is a dialogue between King Solomon, who's asking for wisdom, and who also dedicated the temple, okay, and God. And so we read, and if you will what? Walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father walked, then I will lengthen your days. And go to chapter 11, verse 38. Because this phrase shows up all throughout the Old Testament, kind of talking about sanctification, living for God in a New Testament expression. 1 Kings 11, 38. 1 Kings 11, 38. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did. And then we can go finally to Psalm 81:13. That's the last one we'll do, as just to give an illustration that this is all over the Old Testament. Psalm 81:13. Page 927 if you're in the study Bible, 927. Psalm 81:13 says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And you see, again, that's what happened. That's what finally led to the Babylonian captivity. God was so patient, 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 patient. By the way, to give you a reference mark here, King David lived around 1000 B.C. 1000 B.C. And so God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, telling the people, warning the people, using law and gospel, and they wouldn't listen until finally that brought the Babylonian captivity. So now they're starting all over again. So Joshua, the high priest who represents the people, is given this. And then when it says in the second part of the verse, keep my charge, no doubt he's talking not necessarily just about Joshua's personal life, but Joshua's responsibilities as high priest and his duties in the temple, and that he was to do them appropriately and in the right way. So let's look up, for example, Ezekiel 44, 8 and 16. And remember when we did Daniel, it was Ezekiel Daniels, and we want Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel 44, page 1385 in your study Bible, if you have it. Ezekiel 44, verse 8. 1385, verse 8. And this is what I want you to see here in the context is the duties with the priests and the temple. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set others to keep my charge for you in my sanctuary. In other words, the priest shirked his responsibilities and delegated them to others who he should not have delegated them to, and they were done then inappropriately. And stay in that chapter and go to verse 16. Verse 16. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall what? Keep my charge. So I could go on and on and on. Most of the time I just give you the Reader's Digest version because you'd be bored stiff. But so that phrase then back in Zechariah with Joshua probably doesn't mean just his personal life, but his duties as the priest. You've been forgiven all your sins. Do this. Keep charge of all the responsibilities that you're supposed to do as a high priest, which is all spelled out in the Pentateuch, especially in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Okay, and then what does he say after that? If you'll do those things, I will give you the right of access among those who are standing by. Okay, probably in the context, and sometimes there's different minor interpretations of this passage, but I go along with those who interpret this, the angels are standing around, okay, and that he's going to give them right of access to the heavenlies. Because what did the... what did the temple represent? The very presence of whom? Of God. Yeah, and the heavenlies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, which is the very presence of of God. And so it seems to be the implication is the angels who are standing around. And since Joshua here is symbolizing also Jesus, which we've already alluded to last week, and the real thing, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, the application for you and me is that in the high priest Jesus Christ, we have access to whom as well? God and the angels. As a matter of fact, if you listen in the preface before the Lord's Supper, we say, with angels and archangels. Because that's where we're in the presence of, as we worship God. Okay, let's just look up a few passages that kind of... indicate this idea that because of the high priest Jesus, which is symbolized by Joshua in this vision, we too have this kind of access. So let's look at Romans 5:1 is a good starting point. Romans 5:1, that we can have access. Now, because, let me make sure you get this. I have to say it over and over because I'm not sure what everybody always understands. Remember, the temple is the dwelling of God. Who is the high priest? He is the mediator between God and the people. He represents the people before God, and he represents God before the people. And isn't that what Jesus does? And that's why the high priest and the temple, as we'll see as we go along here, is all a symbol for the coming of the real thing. The Old Testament things were but shadows. That's said twice in the New Testament. They were just shadows of the real thing that was coming. So that's what we have to remember here. So let's go to Romans 5:1. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes the verse now, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained what? Access. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's kind of what's going on in our text in an Old Testament expression of it, that Joshua will have access to God and these things. Let's see if there's another passage I want to have here. Let's try Ephesians 3, 7 to 12. Then we're going to go to Hebrews, which we're going to refer to Hebrews more than once. Ephesians 3, 7 to 12. Of this gospel, this is page 2021, of this gospel, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. And by the way, that mystery was partly hidden in the symbols of the temple and the high priest in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. That's what I want you to understand here. This is why elsewhere the temple and the high priest and the things in the Old Testament are called shadows. Yeah. And that's what's going on here too. Because now in Christ it's all been made what? Clear. Yeah. Now we understand. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church... the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose. Now remember, I've told you this before. I preached on it two Sundays ago. This was all planned when? Before what? Before the creation of the world. And here you're reminded of it. That's what it means, an eternal purpose, an eternal plan. This is all planned before God created the world. That has what? Realized, now come to fruition, fulfillment, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and what? Access with confidence through our faith in Him. And so it goes on from there. Now let's go to Hebrews, and we'll be referring to Hebrews periodically. By the way, the reason we go so slow through Zechariah and things like this, you really can't understand these things unless you understand the Old Testament very well. Would you agree with that? The sacrificial system, the temple, all these nuances, and how it's all fulfilled in the New Testament. That's why I go so slow. Okay? I could go really fast because I know all this stuff. And you'd hear my words, but it really wouldn't what? It wouldn't stick. That's why I go so slow. So certain concepts, and then if you are reading and studying your Bible on your own, you'll remember some of the things we say in a Bible class, and certain things will jump out at you when you read certain Bible passages, and that'll encourage you then to keep researching on your own. That's why we go so slow. With obvious, clear passages, you don't have to go so slow. But that's why I go slow in these passages. And I encourage you to read, as I've said more than once, the entire book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So let's go to Hebrews right now and look up a few things here that may help us as well. It looks like I've got three references, I think. Let's go to Hebrews, let's see what I have here, 4:16. So let's go to Hebrews, and it's Hebrews James, if you're in the New Testament, Hebrews James. And we're going to read a lot more later on, depending on how much time we have this morning. And by the way, the reason we do this too, one of the principles of biblical interpretation, and there are several, Scripture interprets Scripture. Not your human reason, not what you think, not what you'd like, what you've experienced. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's why we do this all the time. To get better understanding of Scripture, you don't have to know what Scripture says about Scripture. Okay, so Hebrews 4:16. Let's see what we have here. Hebrews 4:16. Let's start at 15. Remember, we're talking about access still. For we do not have what? See, we're talking about Jesus here, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near. Here, I want you to see the words out there, but we have what? Access to the what? Throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let's go to 7:19. Let's do 18 or 19, and we'll see more of this in a little bit. 18, for on the one hand, the former commandment, what he means by here is the entire temple worship in the Old Testament, is set aside because of its weakness and its uselessness, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Right? If the law made something perfect, we would need the gospel, would we? So the implication is if we need the gospel, it means trying to be saved by the law won't work. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we what? There's the access again that we're talking about even in Zechariah again. Okay? Okay, I think that'll probably do. I have some more, but I think that's sufficient. So let's go back to Zechariah. So remember, there's more going on that meets the eye here. He's seeing this vision, and he's clearly seeing something that is applicable for Zechariah's own day, the encouragement that in the midst of the earthly physical temple being rebuilt and the sacrifices being reconstituted through the prophet Joshua, yet something more is going on here too. Because remember, the end point in the Bible is not Israel. The end point is Christ. So everything God does with Israel is to bring forth Christ. And that's what I've told you more than one time. That's what many people miss. They're so focused on Israel. Israel was only a means to bring the whole world the Savior. And so that's what's going here in Joshua 2, and it'll become more and more clear as we go on. So now let's go on to the next verse, I think. Walk in my ways, keep my charge. You'll rule my house, have charge of my court. So Joshua will carry out his duties. You'll have right of access among those who are standing here. Okay, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Okay, so in the vision, Zechariah is hearing now, Joshua is being spoken to. So Zechariah is watching this. Hear now, O Joshua, high priest, you and your friends, those friends would be the other priests. Remember, they had all these priests. Here's the pecking order. Okay? At the bottom were the Levites. Okay? They did the manual labor. They washed the holy utensils. They guarded the doors. They did things like that and so forth and so on. Then you have the priests who offered the sacrifices and did those kind of things. And then you had the high priest who was above it all and had the responsibilities, and only the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies to provide atonement for the people. So these other people who are standing by would be the other priests. So Joshua is the high priest. The friends are the priests who are sitting before him. And there are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Okay, this phrase, they are a sign, is a really difficult verse or phrase to get completely. So I did a little bit of extra homework on that these men are a sign. Well, I did a little study on that word, that Hebrew word, a sign, and I'm not going to show you the passages. I've got them all written down here, but it's not necessary. A sign means something happens that has meaning beyond what you can what? What you can see. And it has something about amazement or wonder that's going to come. And it appears to be that what they're talking about is the high priest and the priests themselves who work in the temple are a sign of something far greater that is coming. And we even have the explanation of that. What is that sign of something wonderful coming? Yeah, it's who? Another servant called what? The branch. Okay, so these men, okay, and of course Jesus is called what? A priest and a high priest. So another servant's coming who is symbolized by the priesthood in the Old Testament, even by the name Joshua, and he's going to come and there's going to be amazing things, and he's called the branch. Now, we have to talk about that word, the branch, and I've got some Bible passages for you. Let's do it this way, give you an idea. In the Bible, especially the Old Testament, but the New Testament too, kingdoms are often pictured as trees, okay, massive trees. Okay, so that would be a great kingdom, and this is a wannabe. Okay, I know. So Israel also was often depicted as a great tree. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, I make some connection here with the New Testament. Jesus says that his kingdom starts out with what? What kind of a seed? Do you remember the passage I'm thinking about? Smallest of seeds. But grows into what? Mighty tree. And many birds of different kinds nest in it. That's his kingdom. Okay, anyway, so what happens is, and I'm leaving a lot of things out here, but what happened is this is Israel. Okay, and it's growing, but it's unfaithful, right? So what is God going to do? Exactly. So what's left? A stump. That's symbolized by the Babylonian captivity. Can there be any hope? Some of the passages, we're not going to look up all of them, we're going to look up some. However, with the return to the Holy Land, guess what happens? What? A little branch, a little sprout that comes out of what was left. And what's this going to be? Well, we're going to say, it's going to be the, how can I say this? It's going to be the earthly Jerusalem, isn't it? It's going to be the earthly Jerusalem, but ultimately it's going to be what? The spiritual within Christ. That's where it's going to find its ultimate fulfillment. So that's what's going on. So when it talks about the branch, sometimes it talks about the nation or the kingdom, but in this place it's talking about a person. Because who's going to come from Israel? Christ, the Messiah, the seed of the woman. Okay, so let's look at the Bible passages that talk, because he clearly says, my servant the branch, doesn't he? There'll be a new beginning after all this destruction. So let's look up a couple of Bible passages and work our way through this just a little bit. Let's start with Isaiah. Got a couple of passages here. My servant, the branch. By the way, the phrase my servant is very common, and that often refers to Christ too, but I think you know that we don't have to look at that. Let's go to Isaiah, a couple of them here, I think. Isaiah 4:2. In that day, and by the way, whenever the phrase occurs, in that day, it's always referring to what? A future day. Now, it doesn't always refer to the Messianic era, but often it does. In this case, it does. In that day, okay, the Lord will take away the finery of, oops, wait a minute, 4:2, sorry, the wrong one. In that day, the what? The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, let's pause here. At this stage, it doesn't look very beautiful and glorious, does it? It looked beautiful and glorious over here, but what happened? It's cut down. It's just a stump. So this is a prophetic way of giving the people of Israel, who used to look like this, now they look like this, giving them what? Hope. A better days yet to come. Better days yet to come. That God will fulfill His purposes, which He says all throughout the Bible. So in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors. The survivors of Israel will have a what? A hope. And we could go all over the place because what kind of a God do they have? A faithful God. As we sing in our last hymn today, right? A faithful God who keeps His promises. See, when you read the Old Testament, and you hear me get on my hobby horse about grace, which we're going to hear a lot about in just a little bit too, you can tell by the people of Israel, they weren't saved because they were such good people, right? They weren't sent off to Babylon because they were such good people. And I assure you, God didn't bring them back to the land because they were what? Such good people. And I don't know if we'll see these verses later or not. He brought them back because God is faithful. He has an ultimate purpose in the people of Israel, to bring forth the Savior of the world. So despite the sins and frailties and shortcomings of His own people, God will accomplish His what? His purpose. Despite their sins. So it's all God's doing, and that's what's happening here. And that's what He says there. Okay, let's stay in Isaiah. And let's look, hopefully, 11:1. Isaiah 11:1 says what? And some of you, this may be a little bit more familiar to some of you. There shall come forth a shoot from the what? Stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, which we hear again in the gospel lesson at his baptism, who descended on Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Now here we have the stump of Jesse. It's expressed different ways. Who was Jesse? David's father, right? So the stump of Jesse. Okay, Jesse brought forth the future king of Israel, but what happened to the throne of Israel here? Okay, so a passage like this, it was gone, right? So a passage like this says the throne of Israel will be one day what? Restored. And we're not going to look it up to save time, but in the message of the angel Gabriel to Mary about giving birth to the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Son of God, she's told her son would sit on whose throne? David's throne. That's what that's talking about. So Jesus is the sprout that's going to restore ultimately and eternally the throne of David. Okay? All right. And then we have, let's see, here's what I would do here. Let's go to, Isaiah 53:2. Now, many of you know this. We'll probably hear this, no doubt. We hear this passage often during Lent. This is the suffering servant passage. But we're just going to look at 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, page 1176. Isaiah 53, 1 and 2. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root, a shoot, however you want to say it, out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Again, okay, if you know the whole biblical imagery, Isaiah's talking about Jesus, a little right shoot. Well, what's that compared to this? Yeah? What was that compared to the Roman Empire? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, what was Pontius Pilate impressed with Jesus? That's what that passage is saying. Because he was just, Right? And now we're back to the idea in the Gospels about the kingdom of heaven, God, Jesus, springs from the smallest of seeds, the mustard seeds, but it turns into what? And today, at least nominally, there are 2 billion people in the world that say they follow this person. Started out as just a little what? A little sprout. Or we might even say started out with Jesus and 12 men. And then Jesus told the 12 men what? Go make disciples of what? Oh, I think I need a Starbucks. Can you imagine telling 12 men to make disciples of the whole world? But that's what it is. It starts out a little shoot. And that's all in that this prophecy that we're seeing here. That's why I'm kind of embellishing it for you. Okay, now let's go to 2 in Jeremiah, and then we'll pause on this one, and we'll take questions in just a little bit. Jeremiah 23:5. Let's start in verse 1, just to put it modestly in context. So 23:1. Woe to the... By the way, Jeremiah is writing before the Babylonian captivity and during it. When he writes before and he actually sees it. You know the book that follows Jeremiah's Lamentations? Do you know... Anybody know where it got the title Lamentations? Jeremiah is the author. Jeremiah was alive and he saw the fulfillment of God's warning that what? And what he saw, and it was not pretty, made him weep. That's where the title Lamentations comes from. So if you want to hear how brutal the destruction of Jerusalem was, read Lamentations, which follows Jeremiah. Okay. So Jeremiah is writing this as a prophecy of the future because of the conditions in the present. So here we go. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is why he's going to have to destroy Jerusalem. Unfaithfulness, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock. In other words, they haven't been what? Faithful. You've driven them away, and you've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound very good, does it? And of course, unlike some people, he doesn't issue idle threats. Verse 3, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. Okay, that's 539, 538. Everybody with me? He gathers them back. Right? And they shall what? Be fruitful and multiply. They will, after all this mess, they will have a what? They will have a future. Not only in actually rebuilding the temple and the walls and everything, but ultimately with the branch coming, the Savior, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Christ. And I will set up shepherds over them who will care for them and shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be any missing, declares the Lord. By the way, anybody know what the word pastor means in Greek? Shepherd. That's what he's talking about. New Testament pastors. I mean, there's more to it than that, but that's the ultimate. Now look at verse 5. Behold, the days are coming down the road in the future, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David what? A righteous... See, this is the stem of Jesse again, the shoot of Jesse. A righteous branch. Notice the word righteous. And he shall reign as what? Why was Jesus crucified? For being what? The king of the Jews. And as I told you, when Angel Gabriel spoke to Mary about her child, he told her that he would sit on the throne of David and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be what? And we're going to see that in Zechariah too. You've already seen it, and you know where I'm going to go with it. In the verse we've already read, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but you already heard it this morning. Sins will be paid for in what? One day. Well, you know what that is, before I even get there. What one day were the sins of the whole world paid for? The crucifixion. Yeah. Which, as we're going to see, if that's true, then the temple will no longer be what? Needed. We'll see that in Hebrews. In the temple, sacrifices were provided what? Every day, 24/7, year after year, right? Jesus sacrificed, stopped all that. Temple sacrifices are no longer needed. As we're going to see. So, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, what? The Lord is our righteousness. Now, a couple of interesting things here. First of all, the word Lord, it's all capital, so it's a reference to God. So this person's going to be called God. And now that we know the whole story, we know what that means. Jesus is God in human form. And notice the other thing that was so sweet here, because this is the gospel. He is our what? He is our righteousness. Now, remember I said in promoting this book here, part one in this book, The Genius of Luther's Theology, he talks about the two kinds of righteousness, which is a big, big deal in Luther's theology. Two kinds of righteousness. Your righteousness by trying to be a good person, which may impress your neighbors, but doesn't impress God, because it has to be what? Perfect. Adam and Eve lost everything over one sin. And then there's the righteousness of Christ, which we have in connection with him, which is what? Perfect. And that's the righteousness with which you'll stand before God on the judgment day. And that's why you don't have to be afraid, because the righteousness you're going to trust in on the judgment day is not your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. So that's in here. And that's all in that little verse we just read. The Lord, our righteousness. Okay. And it's in the branch again. Okay, I'm almost done here. Let's go to one more in Jeremiah. Let's look at, there's two more, but one more in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:15. Jeremiah 33:15. Behold, what? The days are coming. That's no different from in that day, okay? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise. Oh, see, what I've been talking about for a half hour? The faithfulness of what? Faithfulness of God. I will fulfill the promise, despite your blowing it all the time and messing it all up and sinning, and I had to send you away for 70 years in captivity. I'm going to do it. Just watch me. I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause what? Here it is again. A righteous branch. This is Jesus. To spring up. For David. And by the way, another side note is that we kind of keep embellishing this. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to in many ways, but frequently he's referred to as the son of David. And that was a code word for the Messiah, the righteous branch. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, said again, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness, a second time in Jeremiah. Let's go finally back to Zechariah, but this time to chapter 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6:12, page 1531. 1531. And of course, we'll get to this eventually, not too far down the road. Let's put in the context. Let me back up. Let's put it in the context of what we're talking about, chapter 3, because chapter 3 talks about Joshua, the high priest, and the branch. And in chapter 6, talks about Joshua the high priest and the branch. So let's put a little bit in the context here, and we'll come back to it. So let's start at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. See, they're still coming. And go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, that's the high priest. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jozak, the high priest, and say to him, verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, go make disciples of all nations, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, which, you know, the New Testament, we'll do that. We'll do more of that when we get to this verse. It is he who shall build the temple, Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. Okay? And there will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall lie between them. And go on. Now, see, what's amazing is, in the Old Testament, you had three offices. And we talk a lot about this in catechism. Then I'm going to start wrapping things up. That Jesus has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And see, in the Old Testament, you were not supposed to mix those all up. But when the Messiah comes, we find out what? He's all three. And in this lesson here, the reading here in chapter 6:12, not all three, but two of them are put together, priest and king, as we'll see. And we'll talk more about that when we get to that verse. Okay, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.